Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. It's been 4 weeks. It's hard to believe. What a good thing it is to be back here at my church, my home church, and preaching God's Word. What a privilege it is. I thank you, and I pray that you would turn now with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking, beginning at verse 15, but as you know, we're going to focus on verses 20 through 25 since we've looked at that early portion already. And we're going to be looking at the subject of calling this morning. Last time we saw Paul speak of his call as an apostle. I know it was 4 weeks ago, but that's what I talked about last time. And we saw the God-given credentials that he had, the miracles that God gave to the apostles, that God himself attested to their ministry through his Spirit. And we saw that miracles are defined in the way that they're done, that they are directly from God without a secondary cause. Even though the apostles were instruments, they certainly were not causes in any sense, because they don't have the power. Humans don't have the power to do miracles. And so God does miracles sometimes through people, sometimes through bushes, sometimes through donkeys. But it's God's power through instruments, not causes. And yet, even when the apostles were the human conduits, as it were, of God's miraculous power, they had a role to play. They had a call to answer. Do you know that you have a call on your life this morning? Have you answered the call? Have you answered the call to ministry? Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you and we acknowledge that you call us clearly, though sometimes it's hard for us to hear, Lord. The hardness is in us. Lord, I pray for those who may be wrestling with your call this morning, that they would hear, but even more than that, that they would heed and be obedient and walk in your calling in a way that would glorify you and that would bless your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans 15, beginning in verse 15. This is God's holy word. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. What a great passage of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, an actual call. I'm going to talk about calling. 4 points, as usual. I want you to notice an actual call. What do I mean? Well, our section begins with the Apostle Paul, as we saw, I know, a month ago. But remember, Paul was sort of apologizing for the way in which he's written to them. He says that in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written to you more boldly on some points, not because I'm not confident in you, not because I think little of you. On the contrary, I think highly of you. You are a good church, a mature church, a church that's serving faithfully. Yet I've written more boldly to you. Because that's my call, in other words, right? Because of the grace given to me by God. It was Paul's call to teach the Word of God without compromise, to be firm, to be direct. He was a minister of the gospel. And so Paul used and walked in that ministry unashamedly. And he tells them, this is why I've done this. I've been given the grace of God to give you this word. And so first we see here, calling is by grace. I know I have these 4 points, but within I'm going to say different things about calling. Calling is by grace. What does that mean? Well, grace, remember, is God's unmerited favor. It's God's favor freely given. By grace, your sins are forgiven, right? You didn't do anything to get your sins forgiven. It's purely by grace. God freely forgives your sins. Not free to Christ, but free to you, right? Same with righteousness. God requires righteousness of us. If you're a Christian here today, you've been imputed righteous by Christ's righteousness. God has freely imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. You didn't get anything to do it. It's entirely by grace. Well, calling is also by grace. Think of maybe some Christian person that you're very impressed with. Maybe it's a minister, maybe it's a missionary, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's just somebody who prays for you and they're a godly person. That call that they have on their life, it's entirely by grace. It's not by their abilities, their gifts. They haven't earned that call. You and I don't earn the call of God. The call of God is by grace. And yet, by grace, it's an actual call. Paul was confident of his call. We see it here. Because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. That was Paul's life's work. He was certain of it. He was convinced of it, and he walked confidently in it. Humbly as respects others, confidently as respected his faith in God. He knew he was a minister, and he was a minister of the gospel. God had called him to that as his life's work. Well, Paul mentions other ministers of the gospel throughout his letters. You can read about Titus or Timothy or Apollos or Epaphras or Epaphroditus. And though many of those ministers were Paul's students and his proteges in a sense, yet Paul never lords it over them because he recognized they too were called from God and they answered in their call to God. I'll give you an example from 1 Corinthians 16:12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, Apollos was a minister, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to at this time. Nevertheless, he will come when he has a convenient time. Isn't that interesting? Paul says of Apollos, another minister, I strongly urged him to come. I really think he should have come, but nevertheless, his ministry is from God. And he is going to walk in it as God leads. Now, again, the example here over and over again is the minister. Paul talks about himself here as a minister of the gospel. But isn't that true for every calling? Isn't that true for every calling from God? That if your call is a ministry of mercy, can anybody order you how to do that mercy? How to show that mercy? When to show it? Can anybody lord it over you? Or if your call is the ministry of giving, can anybody say to you, you have to go and give right now, in this way, to this person at this time? But what do? You walk in that ministry. You answer to God. God has called you. It's an actual call from God. And you're answerable to it. Or you're answerable for it to God and to no other human being. The church of the Middle Ages made a great error when they created this hierarchy of authority, a binding authority, so that one could direct those who were underneath them and so on and so forth. And it's easy for us to point fingers and say how that hierarchy was unbiblical. And yet so often today, we find something similar in churches where it's a board of directors mentality. You have this board of directors. And, you know, we see how successful it is in business and how expedient it is in getting the job done. And it brings all these different gifts and abilities together. And we say, well, you know what, that's the way the calling ought to proceed. It ought to proceed through a board of directors, the business model. Because that's how we get things done. That's how we maximize gifts and abilities. That's efficient. That's successful. We'll even go by scripture in what we do, but this is the way we're going to proceed. We're going to walk in this expertise. And yet, beloved, it's not about expertise. Ministry isn't about that. I mean, yes, we want to have gifts and abilities and training and all of that, but the determining factor is not the results of the success. It's the call of God. It's calling. That's the determining factor. Calling is ministry defining because calling is from God. And God is ministry defining. It's about Christ's presence in His church. Is Jesus Christ present in His church? Is He actively, personally, really calling people? Or do we just read this book and we just decide to do it the way this book does it? And whether or not Jesus is real doesn't matter. We'll just take this book and we'll believe it and we'll say it's God's word, but we're not going to say that the Spirit of God is active and alive and real in His church. Do you see the difference between that? We could be faithful to this word, do everything this word says, without acknowledging, without submitting to, without looking for the call, the real spiritual personal call of Jesus Christ in His church by His Spirit. In other words, with respect to the minister, since Paul is talking about himself as a minister, does Jesus Christ personally call a man to the ministry? Does He supernaturally, by His Spirit, convict a person so that that person now answers to Christ and not to the success team or whatever it is? And again, isn't that true for every single calling? For every calling. That the person answers to God, that that person has been gifted and called by God, and that person now walks in His calling before God, and nobody gets between that person and God as they exercise their ministry. Isn't it about that? Look at verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Paul knew Christ was in him. That was the ministry. Christ in you. That's the ministry. Christ is in you. And we trust in that, and we look for that, and we walk in that, because the issue really is the authority of Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus Christ. Is He alive and well and with us in the church? Is He here? You know, it's a huge issue in the church today. Why is that the case? Because about 50 years ago, in all the mainline Protestant churches, they began, or at least by then, they had all started ordaining women to be ministers. And I know there were a lot of cultural things going on, but what was the real argument? What was the reason why God's people accepted that overwhelmingly? Well, easily, because women can do it. They can do it just as well as men. They can have the ability to speak just as well and better than I'm doing right now. They can have the education, the learning, the training. They can do it as biblically. There is nothing different if we're just going to look at ability, gifts, skill, success, results, and forget who it is who calls. Because He says He calls. And it's not about the gifts and the ability. Yes, they need to be there, but that's not the determining factor. The determining factor is the call of God. If churches would have remembered that, they would never have begun just looking here at the results. Who can do this? Well, that's who ought to do this. Whoever can do this. No, who is called to do this? And that's true for every single ministry. There's so little respect, I think, for authority today. There's so little understanding of Christ having to be in His church by His Spirit. So many people think that they can do what they want, where they want, when they want, because it's about getting the job done, right? Let's get the job done. Let's be successful. When it's not about getting the job done, it's about doing the job right. And guess what? I don't care what your eschatology position is. We would all agree, I think, right, that we are never going to get the job done as a church. We're never going to do it. whether you're post-meal, all-meal, pre-meal, we're never going to do it till Jesus Christ comes back. Then and only then will the job get done. Then and only then will it be finished. We are supposed to walk in the calling. And if God gives success, great. And if he doesn't, great. We better say it. We better say it. If he brings times of harvest and if he brings times of want, are we walking in his calling? If we are, then we can say, God is pleased. We're doing what we're supposed to do. I think we need to affirm what Reformed theology has always affirmed and believed, that Jesus Christ is authoritatively, actively raising up and sending men to churches to be ministers. And he's raising up and sending men and women in all kinds of ministries. You know, I want to give an example here from last week. Some of the men from this church, some of the families, I know I saw the Novaks there, the Coons were there. I'm sorry if I can't remember everybody. But last Sunday evening, I had the privilege to be part of the Presbytery Commission to ordain and install Luke Bloom. You all remember Luke, who was a candidate here at this church, as the associate pastor at Kiske Valley Presbyterian Church in America. And it was my privilege to give the charge to the congregation. So I got to stand up and tell the congregation about what their responsibility was towards this minister that God had just made a minister. And he had just called. And he had just done it. And we'll see the way that's done through the people and through Luke. We're going to look at those points in a minute. And I've been parts of these ordination services, at least half a dozen. That's not right. At least a dozen ordination services. I've given the charge to the congregation. I've given the charge to the minister. I've prayed the prayer. I've been there laying on hands. I've been there where I can't quite get my hand. I just lay it on the guy in front of me because there's so many men standing around the man or kneel as he's kneeling. But I say all that to say there's a lot of differences in all of these services. But there's one thing that's never, ever different, that's never been different in any ordination service that I've been a part of, and that is the very last thing that happens at the service, after the man has been called and set apart and prayed over, and as our Book of Church Order says, authoritatively admitted to the office. The man comes up now, and for the first time he stands and he does what? He puts up his hands, and I saw Luke do it, and Luke was getting choked up as he did it because he understood and believes it. He pronounced the blessing on God's people. He was never able to do that before. Oh, anybody can stand up and put their hands up and say, God bless you, but God doesn't do it unless he's called you to do it. And he's only called that man that's gone through all that time and all that training and all that testing and all that exercising and all of that internship and everything else and the vote of the congregation and the call of the congregation and the affirmation of the court of the church, which I was a part of, being there as the presbytery. And now he is able not to pray, not to ask, not to wish, but to give the blessing of God upon the people of God. You know, we get that in some ways, right? We get that. It's funny. We don't get that when we think of God in his church. Oh, anybody can do anything. But we get it when it comes to the state. Oh, we're ready to bow the authority of state. Everybody would agree that only the minister can pronounce the blessing of husband and wife on a couple. Oh, we'll affirm that. Because that's the state. And you've got to be licensed by the state. And we recognize the authority of the state. Where's the authority of the call? Where do we recognize that? Do we even recognize it anymore? Or do we just do what we want because we're able to do it? It's an actual call. Secondly, I want you to notice, it's a scriptural call. It's got to be a scriptural call. Notice how Paul refers to the function of his calling in verse 20 with a scripture reference in verse 21. Verses 20 and 21. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard, they shall understand. Remember, Paul was a minister of the gospel. And as a minister, he was going around preaching. But he was also an apostle. Even though the number one thing he was doing as an apostle, as he says over and over again, was preaching, but he's preaching as an apostle. And so Paul does, and he says something that I wouldn't say, or no minister alive today would say, or at least ought to say, and that is verse 20. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Well, what's wrong with that? That's what I'm doing. That's what every minister does today. That's what every Christian does today. Whenever they go out and serve, they're building on the foundation that somebody else laid. But see, that wouldn't have been right for Paul. Because Paul was not called as an ordinary minister. He was called to minister the gospel as an apostle. And the apostles were the foundation. They were the foundation of the church by the will of God. What do I mean by apostle? I thought we were all apostles. No, we're all disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple walks in the discipline of Jesus. That's where we get the word from, right? He's following Jesus as he should. We're all disciples. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a disciple of Christ. But only the 12 were apostles. We see it in all three of the synoptic gospels. Let me give you Luke's account where Luke writes about it. After Jesus spent all night in prayer, Luke 6:13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. That'd be the crowd, right? And from them, he chose 12 whom he also named, they're still disciples, but whom he also named apostles. Ah, that's different. Jesus took 12 disciples and he made them apostles. And the other gospels tell us that he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he sent them out to preach. Only them. Until after he ascended into heaven and they brought other men in to be ministers. And they were sent out to preach also by Christ. But the apostles were the official witnesses of Christ. They were the ones who were to build the church. They were to be the foundation. Remember, Jesus uses that image where he is the cornerstone, but the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. It actually says that in Ephesians 2:20. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church of Christ. And then again, in Revelation chapter 21, that the apostles were the foundation. They're the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem coming down. And I know we can get into the debate. Was Paul the 12th or the 13th, depending on Matthias? Some of you know that conversation. I'm not going to go into that here. Whether it was there are 12 apostles or there are 13 and they're just called the 12. You know, that's the way the tribes are, right? There are 12 tribes. Well, actually, there's 13. But Levi doesn't get an inheritance, so we're always talking about the 12. It's a title. It's not supposed to convey exact information. My alma mater, Penn State, is part of the Big Ten. How many teams are in the Big Ten now? 14? I don't know. It's a lot more than 10. They're never going to change the name, right? It's the Big Ten. Well, they were the 12. Whether there are 12 or 13, I'll let somebody else figure that out. But the point is, Paul knew he was an apostle. Three times the book of Acts records for us Paul's call from Christ as an apostle. Remember, Paul did the miracles that proved he was an apostle. But also, in Acts 26, Paul was called personally, supernaturally, directly, audibly by Jesus Christ. And that had to be there too for an apostle. Acts 26 verse 14, the largest account of Paul's calling. Listen to it. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, Paul's Hebrew name, why are you persecuting me? Notice to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, this vision, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Listen, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now apostle you. The English says, to whom I now send you. Apostello means to send. Apostle, apostello. Jesus said, I'm apostling you to the Gentiles, Paul. And so Paul had that call from God directly. And yet he still identifies it in Scripture. And this is why Paul was interested in building the foundation, because that's what he was called to do. So he wasn't interested in going around and just preaching in any church. He knew it was his call to go where the gospel had not gone before, to be the foundation for the church. Paul understood that Scripture must determine our call even before our desires. I want you to see it in verse 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. How Paul wanted to go to the capital of the empire and visit the church that was there for years. Why didn't he go? Because of verse 22. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you. For what reason? Because I'm an apostle and I have to go where the gospel's never been before. And I can't take the time, the months and months of time that it would take me to come to Rome and visit you and then get on with my work, because God has not allowed me to do that. I can't stop being faithful to the call of God, and Scripture determines my call. I have to go to whom he was not announced. I have to preach the gospel to those who have not heard, because that's my call. And unless I can find a way to do that and fit it in my call, though I very much want to come to you. Remember at the beginning of the letter, Paul says, how without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you. That's Romans 1, 10 and 11. That's how he opened the letter. How he longed to see the Romans church. Here again, how I long to come to you, but I can't, because I got to walk in my call. I got to be faithful in my call. And unless God makes a way for me to do that and be faithful to my call, I can't come to you, because I've got to obey the word of God even more than my desires. Let me give you another illustration. When I was at seminary, I was taking classes. A lot of you know I was taking classes part-time merely because I wanted to learn. The minister at New Life PCA said, hey, you got to take classes at a seminary. He knew I was always reading theology and reading the Bible and studying. And so I did. I took a class and I loved it. And I took another class, took another class. You know, and as I was going, I was taking these classes. And Robin and I were in that place in life where we're having multiple children, and I'm working full-time, and I'm taking classes, and in a way, I was starting to think towards a degree, but not to be a minister. That wasn't even crossing my horizon yet, but I was thinking towards a degree, and finally, it was getting harder and harder, and I remember saying to Robin one semester, you know what? I'm just going to stop taking classes, because I can't be a full-time worker and a dad, a faithful dad, and be faithful at seminary. I don't have any time left anymore. And she said, well, why don't you go, you know, this was just before the spring semester. She said, why don't you go, you need this class, because we were going over my schedule. I said, yeah, I need the marital counseling class. So she goes, why don't you take that class, and then we'll pray about it, and we'll talk about it over the summer. And I said, okay, that sounds like a good idea. I could do just one class this spring quarter. So I took one class, and while I was at seminary, I met two guys who were both like me. They were working full-time. They were going to seminary full-time. That wasn't like me. And they had young children. They were, you know, newly married. I mean, that's sort of what you run into at seminary. Guys married 4, 5, 6 years with, you know, multiple kids. And yet they were working full-time and going to seminary full-time. I was taking just a few classes, and I couldn't, you know, get more than 6 hours of sleep and be faithful and everything. And I asked the one guy, how do you do it? How can you be here full-time and work full-time and have kids? And he said to me, just get C's. I'm not kidding. Just get C's. In other words, what? Neglect your schoolwork. Be a full-time worker. Be a faithful dad. And just walk through your studies. Get C's. He's a minister in the PCA. I'm not going to say who he is. There was another student there who was sharp. I knew he was sharp. He was one of the guys that I hung out with. We were always interested in debating theology and studying and so forth. He was very reform-minded. I respected him. He worked full-time at FedEx. He had a family. He was going to seminary full-time. I said, how do you do it? You know what he said to me? It's just 3 years. It's just 3 years. In other words, what? Neglect your family for 3 years. Be faithful at work. Be faithful in your studies. He was an A student. But for 3 years, you're just not going to be a husband and a dad. I concluded I can't go to seminary and do that. I can't be unfaithful with what God had called me to do at the moment, right? I was a dad. I was a husband. I couldn't be unfaithful in those areas. And yet I couldn't take seminary classes and be unfaithful in that. So it hit me, I can't go take classes anymore. And I was convinced that that was what I was going to do. And that's when Robin got the call from our shepherd elder at New Life, who was at the beach. And he said, Robin, what do you think if Ray quit his job so he could go to seminary full time and we'll pay for his tuition and for your mortgage and for your car and all your bills? What do you think of that idea? And then, let me just say that threw us in a tizzy for a while. But God made a way. God made a way. If you're really called, you will never violate Scripture. You'll never violate what's right. If you're going to walk faithfully in the call, if you can't do that, then you're not called. You know, I was talking with somebody this week about that. Don't let anything get in the way of walking in the call of God on your life now. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Don't let anything in a relationship, in a job, personally, financially, let nothing get in the way of what God has called you to do now. Obey Him. Be faithful where you are. God will take care of the rest. Be faithful. Trust Him. Trust Him where you are. Thirdly, an internal call. It's an actual call. There's a real Spirit of God who calls people. It's a scriptural call. You can't violate the Word of God and receive it. And thirdly, it's an inward call. It has to come. Now, Paul's already talked about how he's done the signs and wonders. And, you know, in a sense, Paul didn't have to wrestle with the inward call because he heard Jesus. He saw Him. He was blind for 3 days. There's no mistaking that call. All right? It's a little bit different for us. All right? What does it mean to be inwardly called? Well, again, he talks about it in the signs and wonders. But I think the best place where we can relate to it is in verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. What's Paul saying there? That's a neat word in the Greek language. It's the word phileo and the word honor. Love, honor, right together. Some translations call it ambition. I've made it my ambition, but since that has sort of a negative connotation in English, a lot of translations don't go there. And they say, have Paul saying, I aspire. I like that, right? This is what I aspire to. This is what I long for. This is what I shoot for. This is my goal. These are my core values. This is my governing vision statement. I don't know, trying to say it in the way to say it today. Paul had a desire, a drive in his heart to do this. And it wasn't always what he wanted. Don't confuse a desire, a drive, a longing, a conviction with, oh, I can't wait. Because it's not easy. And many times it's what you don't want to do. But God never calls someone to do something. Whether it's ordained ministry, whether it's to pray for somebody, God never calls someone to do that without giving them that inner aspiration. That inner aspiring, that desire for that ministry. It may be, in a sense, something that you really don't want to do, that you have no desire for. You know, I was mentioning already about taking classes at the seminary, not thinking about being a minister. Robin and I were doing fine. We were living out in Harrison City. We had an acre and a half of ground. We had this big fire pit, and I had these plans for the yard. We built a fence. We just let Calvin go out and play in the yard, you know, and then Daniel when he got a little bit older. Robin still calls that our dream house. No. What's the word you call it? I forget what it is. Not our dream house or something like that, like my, you know, my last house or the house I've always wanted. And it really was. It was the house. It was the place that we've always wanted. And I never had any desire or never had any thought, really, to go into the ministry. I loved theology and the Bible, and I was studying these things. So I'm taking classes at seminary, like, woohoo, you know, just have some time to do this. And I remember the first time it hit me, and I wouldn't have remembered, except one of the elders reminded me of this one time when we were hearing testimony of someone else. And it just so happened we were up front of the church, and it was for Calvin's baptism. And, you know, we were members of the church now, and we were standing up there. And, you know, I think I was holding Calvin, or maybe Robin was. And as we were standing up there at the baptism, you know, and of course I'm looking out at everybody like I am now, and it just hit me. The verse, the scripture, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I just kept sort of, it just kept playing in my head. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I was looking at everybody's faces, and I had a real longing to feed them. Because I was studying all these things and learning all these things, and I thought, this is what it's about, that I would somehow give them what God is giving me. And it was hitting me that way. And that's the first time I felt. I didn't know it. I didn't know it for years afterwards. Certainly didn't acknowledge it. But that was the first time I felt what they call the inward call. It's got to be there. It's got to be something that God puts in your heart that you recognize. But that's not all. Fourthly and lastly, it's got to be an external call. There has to be an external call. If you just feel it in your heart and nobody ever acknowledges it, and the church itself never calls you, the people of God, and the courts, the authority of the church never authorizes you, I can say clearly and unequivocally, you are not called. Because we can deceive ourselves, we can fool ourselves, we can kid ourselves, we can walk out of pride, we can do things out of so many different motivations. And it's not one or the other. Well, I'm inwardly called, and so unless the church recognizes me, they're taking away my ministry. No. Unless they recognize you, you're not called to the ministry. I don't care what you feel in your heart. It's got to be there. It's got to be both. It's not this or. And if there's ever a time that it's not there, you're no longer called to that. Period. Because God's Spirit is at work in the body, in the church. And if the church says, we have no use for you, you have no right to assert yourself in that environment. That's clearly taught in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works in the corporate body. The Holy Spirit is determinative and authoritative through His body. We see this even in the Apostle Paul throughout his life, right? He doesn't wait to preach the gospel, and yet what does he do in the book of Galatians? Immediately he goes up to Jerusalem to get the right hand of fellowship from the other apostles. And lest I run in vain, he says. It's hard to believe he would say that, but he says it. And then after he's called into account, Acts chapter 15, he goes before the apostles and elders, and he lays before them his credentials to their judgment. Is the church going to judge that Paul's done right? And before he and Barnabas even go out on the mission trip, it's the church of Antioch that sends him. In fact, God actually speaks through the church to send Paul. Do you remember this verse from Acts 13:2? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Why didn't God just tell Paul and Barnabas? Because he calls through the church, even the apostles. Over and over again, you'll read Paul writing in his letters to the Corinthians or to Timothy that he would go to this church, that this church would send him there, that this church would send him here. Before their second missionary journey in Acts 15:40, it's the church that commends Paul and Silas again. Over and over again, though Paul was authorized already directly by Christ, he always went to the church. He always had the church send him. And if the church didn't send him, Paul didn't go. Isn't that the way it is in Scripture? Isn't that the way it was when David was anointed king by God and yet Saul doesn't acknowledge him? What does David do? Does he assert himself? Well, I'm the king. God says I am. No. He trusts in God and he waits. What did Jesus do when he went from town to town throughout the land of Israel? The king of Israel. The king. And they rejected him. Did he assert himself over them? Did he say, I'm the rightful king because God has called me and I know that? He left. They'd beg him to leave certain towns and he left. And they bore the result, the judgment of that. See, that's the other side of it. We say, well, what if the church does wrong? What if they don't call somebody that they should? What if they call the wrong person? What do we do then? We submit to the authority of the church and we trust God. And we go somewhere else. And if that means that the church does without the rightful king for a while, if they do without their Messiah for a while, so be it. But you don't go in and usurp the authority of the church or trample the authority of the church or go where you're not called externally by the church. You have no right. I have no right. This is where the Spirit of God moves. And if the people don't listen, then the judgment will be upon them. But I can't change that. We submit to it. Calling, listen, calling always obeys the Word of God. Calling respects and serves the church. I can't think of an example where anybody just asserted and inserted themselves to be over a people unless the people acknowledged them. Rightly, I mean, there were many tyrants who did that. If the people of God or the church say no, what do? You submit to that, you pray, maybe you move on, maybe you wait, but you submit. Why? Because who's ruling the church? Did he go to sleep? Did he just mess up one time? Oh, forgot to send the Spirit there. Now I've messed up because I haven't called Ray to this church. Oh my, Ray, you better take matters into your own hands. That doesn't happen. God is alive. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is in His church. Jesus Christ is ruling His church by His Spirit through His people. And if His people do something so bad that they apostatize from Him, then you leave that church. That's why we're all here. We're the PCA. Our forefathers said at one point, we can't stay in the mainline anymore. We have to leave. And they did. But they didn't go to war in the church and try to take over the church because, by golly, they were right and they're not going to submit to the decisions of presbyteries and synods and general assemblies. They're going to do it because they know their call. That's not the way they did it. And God has blessed the PCA because they submitted, they trusted in Christ, and when they had to, they left. Paul continually saw himself as a servant to the people of God. He won't go to Spain. Notice it. He won't go until he can come and the church of Rome will send him. I almost skipped over this. But he says, now no longer having a place in these parts, no longer a place to set up a foundation. I've done my work. Now I can come to you, Roman church. Now I can come. And when I come, I'm going to come to you so that I can go to Spain because I still got to be worried about foundations here. And I want you, notice it says here, to be helped on my way by you. It's actually the word that you would send me. That you would send me. That the Roman church. Paul doesn't have to do it this way, but he wants the Roman church to send him to Spain because he wants to acknowledge the external call of the church, and he won't go to Spain unless the Roman church sends him to Spain. Beloved, there is an actual call. There is a scriptural call. There's an internal call. There's an external call. We submit to Christ's Spirit and His people because they're just as good and as Spirit-filled as any other person. So if you're a Christian here today, I want you to know Christ has called you, is calling you to ministry. It may not be ordained office, but where do you have the longing? How can you walk in it and be biblical to your other responsibilities in life? And has the church, are the people of God seeing it in you? Has the authority of the church confirmed it? If so, then answer the call. Humbly, prayerfully, but answer the call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do call each and every one of us to ministry, to serve you in your church. You've got this, Lord. You're in charge. We don't have to make an exception for ourselves because we know better. Lord, forgive us for that. You are ruling your church. You call people in their hearts. You confirm it and call them by your body where your Spirit dwells. Lord God, cause each one of us to look for that, to submit to that, to believe, to simply believe that you really are doing this. And we don't have to make it up as we go. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for our lack of faith that Jesus is actively shepherding His church. Help us to submit to you, Jesus. Help us to hear you. Give us the courage. Give us the grace to serve you and to answer your call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.